shows.
Right, I'd like us to read this evening from the second book of Samuel. And if you open your book halfway, you'll come to the Psalms. And if you open it halfway again, between the front and Psalms, you'll come to the two books of Samuel. And I'd like us to read from the second book of Samuel and chapter 9. It's on page 312 if you've got the church Bibles. 312. If that's easier than opening it at a specific place. I'm not going to read it straight away, but have it there. Children, no matter what they do, our children, we've got to love them, haven't we? And we do love them. Someone said, who had small children, "When my kids get wild and unruly, I just use a safe playpen. And when they've finished, I just climb out." Someone else said, "Children really brighten up a household. They never turn the lights off." Yet another person said, "Children are a great comfort in your old age, and they help you reach it faster too." No matter their faults, our children, you've got to love them, haven't you? But one of the saddest things I find as a teacher is the amount of children who have parents or a parent who has no time for them. Whether it's because of the demands of life or the desire to have a career, some parents want a child, but they don't want the responsibility that goes with it. Perhaps social life and career path are the priority. Let a childminder or a creche take care of them. They're taken care of, so the parent doesn't need to worry. Either that nowadays, or mum or dad has moved on. The child was part of their old life, so it doesn't fit into the new one. It's so easy nowadays to change partners, end commitment, and move on. As long as they pay some maintenance, the child is taken care of, they're fulfilling their responsibility. So they feel they've no time for, or even with, their child. It's so sad. No one suffers more than children like these. When we celebrated Father's Day just recently, a month or two ago, we reminded ourselves of the tremendous role and also the great responsibility of being a father. And the Bible has so much to say about it, based, of course, on God's relationship with men and women. So it's important to see what God, the creator of everything and everyone, has to say about it. I'm sure you'll remember that story that Jesus told to illustrate the relationship between God and man, the story of the prodigal son. And the son, I'm sure you remember, wanted his inheritance early, so that he could do all the things he wanted to do before he grew old. Well, as you know, his money soon ran out and he was in the gutter. So he decided to go back to his father. And his father welcomed him back to the home with open arms and great rejoicing. That was a story Jesus told to illustrate God's amazing love. And if you want to read it yourself later, it's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. But I want us to read a lovely story this morning, a story from the Old Testament, but it's a true story about people who actually lived. It's an account of a story of a person that lived. And it's a story which has a wonderful message for us today, some thousands of years later. So can we read then together from the second book of Samuel, chapter 9, and starting at verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, because he always ate at the king's table. And he was crippled in both feet. It's a lovely story. So we need to look at who the characters are in our story. And remember, these are real people who live. This is history, real events, real people. And Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan and grandson of King Saul. And King Saul, you remember, was the first king, first human king of the people of Israel. But David was God's anointed. God chose him to be the great king of Israel after Saul's death, and not Jonathan. This meant that David and Jonathan should have been enemies, rivals for the throne. Saul did have a go, in fact he had numerous goes at removing David from the picture. But David and Jonathan became and remained firm friends. Jonathan, Mephibosheth's dad, accepts God has chosen David. And we read in 1 Samuel 20 that they swear a lasting friendship between their two families. Verse 42 of that chapter says, "Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So that's why we read here in verse 1 of our chapter, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David is showing kindness and compassion to Mephibosheth because of his promise to Jonathan. But the custom at that time was to remove all possible rivals to the throne, so it wasn't uncommon to see the incoming king disposing of all the relatives of the former king. In fact, that's what David's soldiers expected to do, and they killed Jonathan's brother, Ishbosheth, who was Mephibosheth's uncle. So what of Mephibosheth? And what is he to expect? Well, we know that Mephibosheth had been orphaned, destined to grow up without a father. His father and grandfather, Jonathan and Saul, had both died in battle. And when this news was brought home to Mephibosheth, he had to flee. But his nanny dropped him, and he became crippled, lame in both feet. He couldn't walk, so he wouldn't be able to work either. We read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 4. So since that time, his existence has been kept secret. He's been in hiding, until now, that is. David finds out about where he is, and he has him summoned to court. You can imagine what's going through Mephibosheth's mind as he approaches Jerusalem. He must have thought, well, this is it. David's going to do away with me. He thought he was a dead man, and he refers to himself in verse 8 as a dead dog. But no, quite the opposite. David says in verse 7, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Well, Mephibosheth could hardly believe his ears, I'm sure. David spared his life when he expected to be put to death. David restored his inheritance. He was to eat at the king's table. These things, in effect, were saying, "I will treat you as my son." In effect, you could say that David was adopting him, although there was no legal mechanism for that, for adoption in Israel at that time, in Jewish society. Verse 11 says, "He ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth must have come fearing the worst, feeling that he wasn't worthy of beneficial treatment. He was crippled. He was an orphan. And he was from a rival family to David's, an enemy, in effect. I'm sure he feared the worst because he felt totally unworthy. And in all we're going to talk about this evening, or we're going to think about this evening, we have to forget the idea of worthiness or unworthiness to receive God's love. Our love for our own children doesn't come as a result of them being worthy. Sometimes they don't deserve to be loved when they do naughty things. But they deserve our love, they have our love, just because they are our children. Even more so with God. In a spiritual way, we're crippled. We're damaged by sin, wrong things in our lives. Spiritually, we're orphans without a father. We're separated from Father, from our Father God. We're rivals to God. We put ourselves in control of our lives, in charge of our lives. But God's response? He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He loves us. Because God is love, the Bible says. He loves who he wants to love. Listen to these words of David in Psalm 103 that we read earlier. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquity," the iniquities, the things that we've done wrong. David himself was saying that in that psalm. And here in Samuel, we see David himself acting like that towards Mephibosheth. David made a promise to Jonathan that he would not harm his family. Here he is, keeping his promise. God has promised to love his people. God keeps his promises. We're not worthy to be treated like this, but God treats those he loves as his sons and daughters. He treats us as his sons and daughters. Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 27, "The Father himself," that is God, "loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." God loves those who believe that Jesus came, died for the forgiveness of our sins, and rose from the dead, having defeated death. God loves those people. Again in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "To all who received him," that is Jesus, "to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." God loves those who come to him believing in Jesus and what he has done for them. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve his love. But by grace, he loves us. Grace, unmerited, undeserved love. This is the only basis for our acceptance by God. The greatest joy of adoption is to know a parent's love. So many of these children have never known the love of a parent. The greatest joy of becoming a Christian is to know the Father's love, God the Father's love, to know that he loves you. He wants us to know that. He wants us to know him as our Father. Jesus' model prayer teaches us to bring our prayers to God, addressing Him as our Father in heaven. We can know the love of our Father in heaven. So if we come back to our story about it's not easy to say that name lots of times. Shall I call him M from now on? Mephibosheth in our story in Samuel. And he's being taken into King David's family. Let's have a look at the consequences of him being taken in to King David's family. David welcomes Mephibosheth to eat at his table. And verse 13 tells us that he did this all his life. What a brilliant position to be in. It's clearly extraordinary because it's mentioned four times in this one chapter. To eat at the king's table. To be treated as the king's son. When we were children at home, we only sat at the table in the dining room when we had guests, when we were trying to be posh. The tea service came out at least twice a year, and it was special to eat at the table. But we were told we must only have two cakes. We could not have more than two cakes. But it was special to eat at the table because we didn't do it so frequently. I can't imagine, can you, what it's like to sit at Queen Elizabeth's table? Philip over there, Charlie over there, right? I can't imagine what it's like as they sit there and with the rest of the family. I don't suppose they get many Indian takeaways or anything at their house. I don't think they'll be sitting there with their fish and chips on their laps, watching EastEnders. I can't imagine their meal times. Eating at the table of the king. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons, it says in verse 11. He was effectively being brought into the royal family and adopted, treated like one of the king's sons. So what benefits did this bring him? And what does this teach us about being a Christian? The adopted orphan Mephibosheth received all the privileges of being a member of the royal family. It says here that he ate at the king's table, but that should be seen as symbolic of all the privileges of being part of the king's family. He had use of the palace, use of the grounds, use of the royal horses, etc., etc. They all belonged to him. When you sign the legal papers of adoption, the adopted child receives all the rights of a son or a daughter. Whatever the natural child enjoys, so does the adopted child. Same house, same food, same school, same holidays, same restrictions, same disciplines, but you're the same, adopted or natural. There's a brilliant verse in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, which says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And in his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. The Son of God, Jesus, came born of a woman, born as a man, to give us the right to become children of God, to give us the full rights of sons and daughters. This is what the Bible says so clearly. God doesn't need to treat us as our sins deserve, like we read earlier, because Jesus has taken that punishment on himself as he died on the cross. We are all sons of God. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ, we read in Galatians. Jim Packer wrote in his book, Knowing God, that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become sons of God. Let me say that again. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become sons of God. Like we said earlier, what the adopted child wants to know more than anything is that they're safe and secure in the love of a father and mother, of course. There is no more wonderful thing than to know that you are safe and secure in the love of your heavenly Father. John writes in his first letter, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, And that is what we are. 1 John 3 verse 1. The exclamation marks express the wonder and amazement of John as he writes these things, as he thinks of these things. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are, children of God. What an amazing thought that we should be called the children of God, eating at the king's table, being treated like the king's son. My brain can't take that in, like Mephibosheth, I'm sure. One day, a crippled orphan, hiding from the king, fearing he would lose his life. The next day, being welcomed at the king's table, adopted into his family, enjoying all the privileges of being a prince, from orphan to son. We were lost once. Now we've been found, from orphans to sons and daughters of the living God, thanks to God's grace and mercy. We must move on because we need to look at other consequences of the orphan becoming welcomed into the king's family. Look again at David's welcome in verse 7. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your father, grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." David gives back to Mephibosheth the land of his ancestors, the land that David, as king, had taken for his own, the land that Mephibosheth would have had as his right if the crown had been passed down through his family, through Jonathan. The son inherits. Mephibosheth becomes an heir of the king. He has a royal inheritance. Likewise, those who are adopted into God's family. Christians have been adopted into God's family through believing that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins. We read earlier from Galatians chapter 3, "You are all the sons of God through faith in Christ." That passage runs on into chapter 4 of Galatians, and a little later we read this, Galatians 4 verse 6, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." Before we go any further, can I just mention that the use of the word sons here, and not daughters, just in case some of you ladies are feeling a little bit left out, in biblical times, it was the son who inherited, not the daughter. So saying here that you are all sons, whether you are male or female, men or women, saying you are all sons merely indicates that we are all heirs. That's what the reference here is to. If we are therefore in God's family, we all inherit. All of us. We're all heirs. The inheritance belongs to all of us. We're all sons. But just think about it. We're heirs of God the Father. All that is God's is ours to experience too. Think about it a while. Heirs of God, creator of everything that has ever been and ever will be. Romans 8 verse 17 tells us more. We read there, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." This is the Christian's inheritance, a share in the glory of Jesus. And in the letter to the Colossians, we read that the Christian's inheritance is in the kingdom of light. It's safe in heaven for eternity. Our inheritance is safe. Since me and my brothers and my sister have moved out of our family home, my mum and dad have enjoyed numerous holidays all over the world, in Canada, America, Spain, and particularly Austria, they love going to. And good for them. They've worked hard all the way through their lives and made sacrifices as they've brought us up. Good for them that they're having these holidays. They deserve it. But our inheritance is gradually dwindling. It's getting smaller and smaller. God's entire estate is available as the inheritance for his children. All the riches, all the splendor, all the majesty of his heavenly kingdom. Nothing will diminish the greatness of this inheritance. Everything belongs to God. Nothing can take it away from him. God is the perfect father. He won't disinherit his children. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Finally, let's just take a look at David's fatherly care towards Mephibosheth. Verse 9 of our passage says, "Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for.'" Not good news for Ziba, but great news for Mephibosheth. David restored Saul's land to Mephibosheth, but he recognized that that would be no good on its own because he was crippled in both feet. Our passage keeps telling us this. He can't walk, so he's not going to be able to work the land and provide for himself. So David makes provision for him, and so he needn't worry about a thing. Ziba and his 15 sons and 20 servants are going to work the land for him, so that he's provided for. David is fulfilling his promise to Jonathan that Mephibosheth will prosper. This shows David's care, his consideration and kindness towards this orphan who he's now welcomed into his family circle. These are the attributes of the father. Mephibosheth receives provision from the hands of his adoptive father. Likewise with God. The child of God receives all he or she needs from the hand of the perfect father. He loves his children. In Zephaniah 3:17 we read, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. He loves with an everlasting love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases," we read in Lamentations. In Philippians we read, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus," Philippians 4:19. God wants us, as his children, to know him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to live for his glory. He wants us to behave like his children and become more like him, to be holy, to be perfect. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." God is the perfect Father. He knows that his children need to know that they are loved. They need care. They need provision. But they also need guidance. We've got to remember, children need guidance. They need correction and discipline at times. I don't know whether you've ever had the experience of walking out onto a balcony, 3 stories up, but there's no fence around it. There's no fence around this balcony. It's just the balcony, just the platform. There seems to be nothing between you and the edge. And it seems to be so scary because there's no boundary. But a balcony with a fence offers that boundary, and somehow we feel more secure because there is that boundary there. We are safe with God because God's discipline sets that boundary. We are safe with him. His discipline comes because he loves us as a father, as our perfect father, and he wants to keep us safe. So let's finish now then. David treated Mephibosheth as his own son. He restored his inheritance. He showed fatherly care towards him. God wants you. God wants me as his son or daughter. Adoption papers are ready, they're filled in. The offer is there in Jesus. He's waiting to grant you a wonderful inheritance with Jesus in heaven. God wants you to know that He is your Heavenly Father. With all His heart, He wants to care for you. He wants to delight in you. If there's any better offer in life, I've never heard of it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this story of David and Mephibosheth and all that it teaches about our Heavenly Father. We thank you, our Father, that we can call you our Father. We thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve, but you love us. You love us with a steadfast and everlasting love. You want us to be your sons and daughters, and you have provided for that. You've made a way possible that we can be your sons and daughters through Jesus. But Father, we thank you too that you have given us an inheritance in heaven, a share in glory that can never fade or diminish. And until that time, we thank you that you care for us as our perfect Father. We thank you for your fatherly care of us as we live day by day. We thank you that we can love you. We can know your love. We can trust you. We can depend upon you. We are secure and safe in you if we are your children. Father, we thank you for all these things. We praise you for all these things. May we be able to think of these things and marvel and be amazed and wonder at all you've done for us and all you are to us. Our Father, help us to remember these things as we go through our daily lives, that we are loved by God in heaven. Bless us then as we think on these things continually, for Jesus' sake. Amen.